All right, our theme for this year is start. Start. And last week we shared the first message in this called Starting Points. Let me review just what we shared last week. Started in the portion of Scripture, says in Numbers 33 and verse 2, "Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting points." And so we saw, like Israel, we are on our spiritual journey. They left Egypt, went through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, entered the promised land, their destiny. We are similarly leaving the world, taking the blood and applying it to the doorpost of our hearts, going through the waters of baptism, going, journeying on to our place of destiny, the purpose that God has for us. So we're all on this spiritual journey. We saw our spiritual journey is also marked by a series of starting points. And it's noteworthy that the points were starting points, not destination points. Many times we're waiting for God to show us the destination, but he just points to the starting point. The journey around the world starts with a single step, and your spiritual journey starts with a single step. Destination points can be fuzzy and uncertain, but our starting points are clear, simple, and possible. Powerful principles here. Focus is, should be on getting started, not on succeeding. And getting started is more important than succeeding. Just getting started. The biggest, or the willingness to start, is the smallest thing that makes the biggest difference. Just the willingness to start. Only people who start are the ones who finish. And the starting line is the only line where you have complete control. At the starting point, no one can hinder you. You're not relying on anyone else. You alone have the choice to start. And so the admonition last week was to get started. Life isn't a dress rehearsal. It's the main event. It's never too late to start. So we want to continue on today and talk about the next aspect of this, and it's this: getting started. We talked about starting points, but now we're going to talk about getting started. I hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet when you came in, and you can take these truths, these principles, home with you this morning. The most important action in life may be the simple act of getting started. What's the thing you could do that would have the biggest impact in your life? Just get started. It's a small thing, and it's in your control. Just get started. So getting started may be the simplest thing that would bring the greatest difference. Now, here's the first point for us this morning. Only start if the presence of God goes with you. You know, we can get excited about starting something new, new beginning, new challenge, and, you know, there's a change, and there's a natural response that we like to have fresh starts and beginnings, but it's just not starting to start. It's not just within itself of changing something to make something new. That's not the purpose. You need to only start something if you sense the presence of the Lord in it. And here's what the scripture says in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 11. It said, "The Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey." And then it says this, picking up from that in Exodus, which fills in the details around God telling Moses to start. He says this, "Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. Now, therefore, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. And then Moses said, or the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said back to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. I can't emphasize to you enough the presence of the Lord. And you determining in your heart the same that Moses had, God, we don't want to leave this place. We don't want to go anything, anywhere. We don't want to start anything if your presence doesn't go with us. I want to have that heart. I want to have that same desire. The most precious thing you'll ever experience is the presence of the Lord. If you have not experienced the joy of his presence, wow, you've got a great thing to experience. Because the presence of the Lord makes all the difference. And Moses was in that presence. The Lord would speak to him. He was on the mountain. He received that. His face shone like an angel, the scripture talks about. He had experienced the presence of the Lord. And now when he's given a task to lead this people into the promised land, he says to him, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't tell us to leave this place. And this is what I would say to you. Don't start anything that the presence of the Lord is not going with you. Don't go anywhere if the presence of the Lord can't go with you. Don't engage in any activity if you can't take the presence of the Lord with you. So many times we go astray. We get caught. We get distracted. We start doing something and we never give a thought. Can the presence of the Lord go with me? If I go to that place tonight, will the presence of the Lord go with me? If I engage in that activity with this people, will the presence of the Lord go with me? Once you experience the presence of the Lord and the joy of his presence, the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. There's a great joy that comes by being in the presence of the Lord and not wanting to leave that presence. And yet, sadly, so many times we don't give it a thought. We get engaged in something. We don't realize until later that it's leading us astray. And we've gone apart from what God wants. We've diverged from the will of God for our life. And I'm just saying, at the very beginning, have in your heart, I'm not going to start anything. I'm not going to engage in something. I'm not going to put my effort and talents, my activities, my plans. Everything is going to be, will your presence go with me? I tell you, that one guiding point alone will keep you from so much error and pain. If you would just say, Lord, I'm not going to leave this place unless your presence goes with me. Isaiah 30 and verse 21 says, the Lord speaks to his people and says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you're going to hear a voice that says, this is the way. If you will just constantly attune your ear to the presence of the Lord and where he wants you to go, you're walking along and you might get distracted and there's a fork that goes off this way and it looks good. But just say, Lord, what's your voice saying to me? And it's a still, small voice that says, this is the way, walk into it. He'll tell you not to turn to the right, not to turn to the left. He'll keep you on the straight path going forward. So as we're walking with the Lord and as we're experiencing his presence, here's the next point. Respond when you hear God's voice. Volunteer. We find in Isaiah chapter 6 the story of Isaiah's experience in the presence of the Lord. Now, I can't go into this whole chapter. I encourage you to read it on your own. It's a powerful chapter in its own right. But it starts off, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." What was the year you first experienced the presence of the Lord in his majesty and in his fullness? Isaiah said it was the year that King Uzziah died. "And then I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up." Now, what was Isaiah's response? It tells us. He says, "Oh, Lord, I'm a wicked man. I'm a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips." Immediately in the presence of the Lord, you will sense your inadequacy. You'll sense your need of the Lord. You'll sense your sin. You'll sense that you need to be cleansed. And that was Isaiah's response. He saw the Lord. Immediately he was overcome. And then it said that an angel came and took a tong from a coal from off the altar, took the tong and touched the coal to Isaiah's lips, and he was purged from his sin. Listen, there's only one thing that will purge you, and that is a coal from off the altar of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And when that touches you, that living ember touches you from Christ's sacrifice for your life, it will cleanse you and make you whole. And then it goes on in verse 8, and it says this, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord. He said, 'Who will I send? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" This is a powerful verse that personally touched my heart many years ago. Because when you're walking with the Lord and you're in His presence, you'll sense your need of cleansing. But immediately as you're cleansed, you'll have a sense of what God wants to do. You begin to have His heart. In His presence, you'll have His heart. You'll send, God wants to do this. There's something God wants to do. He wants to send someone. He wants something to be accomplished. He has a mission. And you sense in God's presence, He's saying, "Who will go for us? Who will we send?" There was something in Isaiah. It's like he volunteered. It's like he put it, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Have you had that experience in your spiritual walk? In His presence, sensing what He wants to do, what He wants to accomplish. And something within you just sort of speaks up and says, "Lord, here am I. I'm not much. I'm a sinful man. You've cleansed me. But Lord, I want to be part of what You want to do. If you're looking for someone to do something, Lord, here am I. Send me." Oh, man. The Lord's response was then, "Isaiah, you go to these people." The call of God is a powerful thing. But I want you to know that there is an interplay between God's calling and your initiative. There's a tension between hearing that voice and you volunteering and saying, "Send me." They go together. It's not either or. It's not I sit back and wait for God to call me and push me into activity. Nor is it just alone, I'm just going to think what I'm going to do. No, there's a tension between the two. God calls, but you're volunteering. He speaks, but you volunteer. You respond. This tension is a powerful thing. And as you experience it in your life, you begin to enjoy and realize, okay, it's God calling, but really it's my responding. See, from my side, I'm volunteering. From God's side, He's calling. And they both go together. So I'm talking about a spiritual journey. I'm talking about getting started in what God wants you to do. And so here's the next point. Getting started requires for you to do something. You have to do something if you're going to get started. I mean, if you're going to start, The starting involves doing. I have to do something if I'm going to start. And so this message this morning is getting started. What do you do? What's the response? What do I do? Here's what the Lord spoke to Moses. I quoted this already. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey. You have to arise. Now, this word arise means you, where you are, where you're resting, where you're sitting, where you're sort of at ease, I've got to arise. I've got to get up. I've got to start. I got to arise. You have to leave a comfort zone. You have to leave a place of rest so that you begin to do something. Every start involves you arising. Now, in the scripture, we see this. I just ran the scriptures on when the Lord told people to arise. Here's a quick summary of it. He told Abraham when he wanted to show him the promise that he had. He says in Genesis 13, arise, walk in the land. Abraham had to get up, pack something, walk in the land. And as he walked in the land, the Lord gave him the promise of the land. But he had to arise. Samuel, when the Lord was going to use him to anoint new leadership from Saul to David, he tells him in 1 Samuel 16, arise and anoint him. He had to get up and go to where David was and take the cruse of oil and pour it on his head. He had to arise and do something. Gideon, when God spoke to him about you're going to deliver the people, it says in Judges 7, the Lord said, arise, God has delivered them into your hand. And he only did it with 300 people. But he had to arise. Elijah, who had a great miracle on Mount Carmel, but then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And he was a man, it says, of like passion like we are. And he started running for his life. And he was discouraged. And he said, I'm the only one. Lord, what's happening? And then it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, the Lord said, arise. Because he was down there with his head in his arm, just bemoaning his fate. And the Lord said, arise and eat. The angel gave him food for a journey. And to get up, to leave that place of despair, to do something. He got up and he arose. Jeremiah, to hear the word of the Lord, it says in Jeremiah 18, the Lord said, arise and go down to the potter's house. And as he watched the potter make a pot, God spoke to him in the midst of that, how we're all clay in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord makes us what he wants. But he had to arise. He had to go to the potter's house. He wasn't going to get the lesson sitting in his room. He had to get up and do something and go down to the potter's house. And then the Lord gave Jonah an assignment to go preach, and it says, arise and go to Nineveh. Well, he arose, but he went the other direction. But the command was arise and go to Nineveh. Acts 8, Philip was in the midst of a revival at Samaria, but the Lord had an assignment for him. And it said to him, arise and go. He had to leave the place of revival to meet the Ethiopian eunuch and share the gospel with him. Saul of Tarsus, he was hell bent to arrest Christians. And he was knocked down off of the donkey on the road to Damascus. And Acts 9:6, the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it'll be told you what you are to do. All of these places here, I just want you to see, when God spoke to them, they had to arise. The fact of getting up was their getting started. It wasn't the end. They got their message many times after they got started. It's when Saul got to Damascus that the messenger came from Ananias came and spoke to him. But he had to do something. And what I'm saying to you, you have to get started. You have to do something. And whatever the Lord says to you, arise, you need to do it. why don't we arise? Here's our problem. Our problem is inertia. Inertia. Now, what's inertia? Look it up in the dictionary. It says the tendency of a body to resist change. Newton's first law of motion is often referred to as the law of inertia. Inertia. And this, some of you remember back to physics classes. Some of you don't want to remember back to those classes. But the first law says this: a body at rest tends to remain at rest unless acted upon by an external force. And a body in motion tends to remain in motion unless acted upon by an external force. Now, we just sort of take that for granted, but in the 1600s, that was really a breakthrough. We sort of got the idea, if you put the stone there and you just leave it, it's going to stay there. But the other thing was, when you start something moving in a direction, it will keep moving in that direction forever without changing directions unless it's acted upon by a force. Now, because of friction, we realize you push something on the sidewalk, it's only going to go so far and stop. But it's friction. The force of friction stops it from moving. That's why on ice, put the same force, it'll go 10 times further on ice because there's less friction. I mean, these are things we know in the natural, just natural inertia, that things have to have a force for them to change. If it's not doing anything, you have to give it a force for it to start doing something. And if you are doing something and this is what you've done, this is your habit, this is what you're doing, you will constantly keep doing that unless some kind of force changes your direction. Now, that's natural inertia, but here's the spiritual law of inertia. People tend to continue doing what they're already doing. So when God has a plan and purpose for you, when He wants you to start something new, or start a different direction, our problem is inertia. We can know it, sense it, but inertia keeps us from responding and actually doing what God wants us to do. So this morning I'm trying to help us to know, how do we get started? How do we experience the power to change, to either start or to be directed in another way? What is the spiritual inertia that keeps us from doing what we should do? Well, it's just simply this: your inner thoughts. Your inner thoughts. What are your inner voices telling you? I want to just say this right now. No one has a positive internal voice. Now, I mean, we're getting right to the nub of this message this morning. You need to lay hold of what I'm going to share with you right now, because it'll help you. We all have the desire to do what God wants. We all have a sense of do this, and we want to, and many times we pray that we will, but we never do it. There's inertia in us, and it's our inner voice that's speaking to us, and it's negative. Listen to what Romans 8, 5, and 7 says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's why I say no one has inner voices, inner thoughts that align with God's will, because it's enmity against. It wars against what God wants you to do. Your natural man wants to rest, does not want to exert any effort. And so you've got to realize, if I don't change the way I think, and I've got to set my mind like you had set a watch, you've got to set it and say, there's some thoughts I don't engage in. I'm not listening to those negative carnal thoughts that's against God. I'm not going to be influenced by the inner voice that doubts what can happen. I'm not going to respond. I'm going to set my mind in a new direction. Now listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You have to take every thought captive. Now, I don't think that way. What do we take captive? What do we arrest? People that are doing harm, people that will hurt us. They are taken and arrested and put in a jail, a place of captivity, and saying, you cannot get out of here, because if we let you out, you're going to do damage and hurt and violence. You need to view every thought that goes through your mind as something that's dangerous. Thoughts are not neutral. They're not benign. Thoughts are dangerous. That's why you have to take every thought into captivity. Because those thoughts in your mind will argue against what God wants you to do. And we got to cast down those arguments. If you're not careful and you just view them as thoughts that I should consider, and there's some validity in this thought, you're going to be led astray and you're going to be hurt. You're going to be damaged by it. You're going to be thwarted in what God wants to do for you. You have to take every thought, because your thoughts are enmity against God. The natural thoughts, they're enmity. And they're going to argue for you to do what you should do. Well, I should forgive. Oh, no. And they'll put up all the arguments of why you shouldn't, and why you need to get even, why that has to be exposed. It'll argue against why you should take a humble place. The argument will come out, well, don't be a doormat. You ever hear that? Don't be used. That is an argument that's contesting the will of God for your life. You'll never hear an inner voice that says, that's of your natural mind, that says, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. They've sued you for that, but give them more. Like, you won't hear that. And we need to know what keeps us from getting started. I'm telling us, it's our thoughts, it's these imaginations, it's these arguments that come up that we somehow accept as valid. And it doesn't mean that we don't serve God and we've turned away from God. For some, if they follow it enough, it will. But it just keeps you from being effective in the kingdom of God. I brought the water, but I didn't bring it up. Thoughts are dangerous. They have to be apprehended. They need to be captive, made captive. Goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2:14, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You have to have your thoughts renewed by the Spirit of God, being in his presence, hearing his voice, sensing what God wants to accomplish. You have to be in it. They're spiritually discerned. Your natural mind will not lead you to get started in the things that God wants you to do. There's never a start that doubt doesn't attack. There always are thoughts of fear, thoughts of doubt. It will always be there. You'll never start something from God that is not attacked by a negative thought. So be aware of it. Don't let your guard down. Don't entertain the argument that those thoughts are bringing to your mind. No, submit them to the Lord. Say, God's word is what I need to follow. No matter what you're going to do, the devil's going to say, or your natural mind, because the natural mind is enmity. It won't work. It takes faith. Faith for you to step out and do what God wants you to do. It goes against your natural inclination. When God leads you to do something, you know, the inner voice will say, have you ever done that before? And what faith has to speak back and say, no, but I'm about to. Faith has to answer every negative thought that comes your way. Listen to what Hebrews 12:1 says. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here's your point. Remove the dead weights from your life. He says here, we've got a race to run. Have you ever seen an athlete who's going to run a race and he's got a bag of sand in his hand and he's going to carry the bag of sand with him and run the race? No, they're going to lay aside weights. A weight is not a sin. It says, well, lay aside the weights and the sin. Weights are just things that hold you back, hold you down, gives you inertia. I'm not responsive. I don't quickly respond because they have this weight. And sometimes you go to people, I have as a pastor, and say, you know what? I think you'd be better off if you let that weight go. And you know what their response is? What's wrong with this? Nothing wrong with sand. You saying sand's bad? No, it's just a weight. And then people in their own way will justify it and say, you know, my grandparents had this sand. My parents had this sand. In fact, it's quite comfortable. You just sort of see it molds around my neck and I can hold it. Just, you know, I can handle this quite well. We fool ourselves by entertaining thoughts and justifying things that hold us back. And we know they hold us back. But somehow we're just more comfortable of doing what we've always done. Sitting where I've always sat. Going in the direction I've always gone in, and inertia keeps you from getting started in doing things what God wants you to do. What are the weights? I feel I have a lack of resources. Well, I could do that, but I don't have the resources to do that. Don't have the money to do that. Or we say, I don't have the training to do that. Or I don't have the experience to do that. Or I don't have the ability to do this. Or, you know what? I could do it, but I can't. Someone else could do it better. I don't have excellence in that area, so I'm not even going to start. See, sometimes excellence, and I believe in excellence, and we practice it here, but we should never hold back on getting started because we're not excellent. You gain excellence as you get started. And as you move forward, you learn how to do it better. And you're always trying to improve. But you don't say, I'm not going to start because I can't do this with excellence. Or someone else does this better, so we don't even need to do it because someone else is doing it. No, whatever God is saying to you, say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I want to go. And don't allow these things to hold you back. Or you can, it's lack of time. You know, you haven't spent enough time, so you're too young. You can't do this. You're too young. Or you spent too much time, and you lack time now on the other end of your life, so you say, you're too old to do this. Folks, we shared this last week. There's never a time not to start. God's going to start wherever you're at, wherever your situation is. If you're in his presence and you hear his voice, you respond, then you have to take steps regardless of this. You have to have courage. You have to have faith. Listen to what it says in Joshua chapter 1, and I just put these verses together here. Let me read them for you. Now, Joshua is the one who took over from Moses and actually was going to lead the children of Israel through the Jordan River to the other side. Now, listen to what it says. The Lord spoke to Joshua, arise, see again, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Notice, he said, be strong and be in good courage. Now, right after he says, only be strong and very courageous. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. See, we say, well, I don't want to go down that road because I may not prosper. The Lord says, you obey me, wherever you put your foot, you're going to prosper. If I'm in this, my presence going with you, you're going to be successful. So he says, you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You need to be in the Word of God because your natural mind will lead you astray. You need to meditate upon God's Word, not the words of your mind. Meditate on God's word. And it says here, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Again, the third time, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. My presence is with you. Walk in my presence. So we're not to be just sitting back and waiting. I like what General Booth said, the founder of the Salvation Army. He said this when they were asking about revival and doing something for God. He said, I'm not waiting for a revival. I am a revival. No wonder the Salvation Army is as powerful an influence as it's been for the last 100 and some years. Because his founder said, I'm not waiting for a revival. He was strong. He had courage. He said, I am a revival. Let me into that situation. I don't have to wait for revival. I'm going to bring the revival. After the service, one of our members who was a Salvation Army officer came up to me after the message, and he said, you know, we were taught that one of the first things General Booth was going, he saw these men sort of camping under a bridge, and he went and immediately called his son, and he said, Bramwell, we got to do something about it. He said, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to do something. We're going to get the men out from underneath the bridge. He was going to bring revival. It was the beginning of the hostels that they have and so forth. You got to start somewhere. Just start. Be a revival. Don't wait for revival. Say, well, I'm waiting for the word of the Lord. Someone's going to give me a word. Give yourself a word. Prophesy to yourself. Hear the presence of the Lord. Hence, sense his voice. Say, here am I, Lord, send me, I'm going to do this. Many times we get into a situation, we see a lack, and we go, oh, why don't they do this? Why don't they do this? Why didn't the church get involved in that? They don't realize, you're the one that sees it. You're the answer. You be the solution. If God's laying it on your heart, step out and step into the gap. Because God has us all to be engaged. Don't sit back. The start door may be closed, but it's never locked. You know, there's an entrance to get started. It might be closed. You look all around and you don't, but I just want you to know, God is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. And when you have the presence of the Lord with you, many times you think it's locked, but all you got to do is just turn the knob and, hey, you know, the door's open. You got to take some initiative. You got to start. You got to do something. Reach out. Turn the doorknob. It's not locked. Step out across the threshold into what God wants you to do. The hump of just getting started is hard to get over. But once you do, momentum kicks in. Once you get past the hump, you just got to get started. You got to get over that barrier of just getting started. Then momentum starts. I looked up momentum. It's the force or energy exhibited by a moving body. You got to be moving. When you start, just start. Just arise. Just start getting up. The motion causes momentum. I found this quote from Leonardo da Vinci, who was a scientist, a mathematician. He was an engineer. He was an inventor. He was a painter, a sculptor. He was an architect. He was a musician. He was a writer. Leonardo da Vinci and all the great things he did in all these different areas. But did you know he was a writer? And this is what he said. I have been impressed with the urgency of doing. Knowing is not enough. We must apply. Being willing is not enough. We must do. This should be the mindset of a Christian. I don't want to just hear the message every week. I don't want to just, in my prayer, feel leadings of the Lord, but I don't do anything. We got to be predisposed to action. Be a person of action. Start moving. Start doing something. You may not know the whole destination, but the first step is simple. It's clear, and it's possible. Just take your next step. Just start doing something. Here's the final point. God's power is attracted to motion. God's power is motion activated. If you go into the washrooms here, it's dark, but if you step into the room, the lights come on. Motion detectors. The power is turned on by motion. Now, folks, this is a tremendous principle. Your action of starting to do something activates God's power in your life. You could sit back at the entrance of a room and say, it's too dark in there. I can't see where I'm going. I don't know what's in there. I need to see more clearly before I step in there. And you'd stand there forever and never go anywhere. But if you step through the door with courage and faith, you step, and then immediately the power comes on and you begin to see things you never saw before. The power of God is motion activated. It's attracted to motion. And The final verse is Joshua 3, when Joshua actually led them into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. Listen to what it says here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. I want you to notice the difference between crossing the Jordan and crossing the Red Sea. When they crossed the Red Sea, Moses took the rod, held it out, and the water split. Then the people walked across on dry ground. It did not happen that way here at the Jordan. They were to pick up the ark, the presence of the Lord, and let the presence of the Lord go before them. They were to follow the ark, and it said, as the priests who carry the presence of the Lord, the ark, as their feet dip in the waters of Jordan, then the waters will split, this side will fall away, this side will heap up, and you can go across. If they were waiting for the waters to split, they would never have crossed the Jordan. It didn't split until they took the step of faith into the water, and then the water split. Oh, these are powerful truths this morning that I hope that encourage you to realize you need to be a person, a man, a woman of action. You need to do something. You need to get started. Overcome the inertia. Step out. Be in the presence of the Lord. Carry His presence. Be bold. Be courageous. When you come against an obstacle, as we sang this morning, there's someone else with you in the fire. There's someone else with you in the water. There is a presence of the Lord that will carry you through, but you've got to be moving. You've got to be active. Don't sit back. Don't remain in a state of inertia. But get started what God wants you to do. Will you receive this word this morning? Is it speaking to you? Well, let's start by just standing together. Now, just start by standing. Got to arise. I want to pray for us. I'm going to pray that you'll get moving. We're going to pray that in the presence of the Lord, you hear His voice and His leading and His prompting, and you pick up the presence of the Lord and you take Him to an area where He needs to be seen and felt. And regardless of what's in front of you, you'll step out into that. I'm going to ask you this. If you want to be included in this prayer, I want you to raise your hand. Just start by raising your hand. You got to start somewhere. Start with just saying, God, I've heard your word this morning and I want to start. Just raise your hand. Father, you see us. We are starting. We've raised our hand. We're acknowledging we want to be used of you. We're saying, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, I ask that this group of people here in this building and watching online, that there would be a sense of your presence. They would long for your presence. They would desire your presence. They'd find the joy in your presence. And Lord, that we would move as you prompt us. I ask, Lord, we'd put off all inertia, everything that holds us back, all the dead weights in our life. Lord, we want to be active. We want to move. We want to be men and women of action. We want to get started. And so help us, Lord. And use this week, Lord, this week of prayer and fasting to get us started. May we start just by participating, being part of this week, involving ourselves in prayer and fasting. Lord, lead us. Accomplish all that you desire in this world. May your purposes be done. May your will be accomplished. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. Let it be so, Lord. Well, let's give the Lord a round of applause for all he's doing. All right. Hope to see you back here at 6 o'clock tonight. You're dismissed.